Today's message is called Here Am I, Send Me. Here Am I, Send Me. And so we're going to be talking about Exodus chapter 4 and 5 and 6, maybe a little bit of 7 today. We're going through the book of Exodus, but I'll start with a joke. But before I make my joke today, I want to give you a little context. So there's a fellow that I've been friendly with for a few years now at Panera, and I haven't seen him for some time, maybe almost like 6 months to a year. I saw him last week. I've seen him reading the Bible sometimes, time to time, so I kind of know that he's a believer. And when he gave his number to me, he introduced himself as pastor. But I also know that he's I spoke to him like just 2 days ago. He told me that he's also teaching a class on statistics at Kane University, so he's also a professor of mathematics, right? So I said, what are you guys, he asked me what we're going through in our Bible studies. I shared with him that we're going through Exodus. And I asked him, what are you guys thinking these days? Because I know he's part of a fellowship or small fellowship. I don't know how big his group is, but, and he said that they're having some lessons on prosperity gospel and how pervasive it is for them. It's so difficult for him to address this issue with his brothers or sisters or the group that he's part of, this prosperity gospel. And you know, so we start joking about it. Obviously, we know that there's a problem with the prosperity gospel. So we start talking about some of the aspects and how we have seen people around us in our circle struggling with it as they're trying to figure it out themselves, how to equip their own congregation about it. So I just thought this joke would be really appropriate. So this is a joke. A man was walking through a forest, wandering life. He walked, pondered, walked, and pondered. He felt very close to nature and even close to God. He felt so close to God that he felt if he spoke, God would listen. So he asked, God, are you listening? And God replied, yes, my son, I am here. The man stopped and pondered some more. He looked toward the sky and said, God, what is 1 million years to you? God replied, well, my son, 1 million years to you is like a second to me. So the man continued to walk and to ponder, walk and ponder. Then he looked to the sky again and said, God, what is $1 million to you? And God replied, my son, a penny to me is like $1 million to you. It means almost nothing to me. It does not even have a value. It is so little. The man looked down, pondered a bit, and then looked up to the sky and said, God, can I have $1 million? And God replied, in a second.
That's funny. Oh, nice. That was good.
I'm going to start sharing my screen with you guys, so just give me 1 second so that you can see what some of the slides I have. Unfortunately, people in this room cannot see, but we have some technological problems or limitations today. Share my screen and start broadcast. And so you guys have access to my screen now. And let me go and start my... So I'm going to put you guys there. And so our message today is, Here Am I, Send Me. So we're reading through Exodus 4 and 5 and 6. If you don't know what we are reading, so we're going to give a little context and we're going to go right into our sermon. So let me tell you what's happening. So we conclude Genesis where... Children of Jacob are going into Egypt, and they start living in the land of Goshen, and then Joseph dies. They have conversation with his brothers, and then the story ends. And we know that chapter 1, we have the story of Moses. Moses is born. The Pharaoh wants to kill all the children, and... if you guys can mute your microphones, that'll be great. And Pharaoh wants to kill all the children. Moses is spared. The Pharaoh's daughter adopts him, and Moses is, grows up in the Pharaoh's court, educated, and then when he's 40 years old, he seeks his people. He kills an Egyptian in the process when he's interacting with his with the Hebrews. When they're, I think one of these Egyptian is striking a Hebrew, he gets involved, he kills the Egyptian to protect him. The next day he goes back, he thinks that God is gonna use him at this time. He's 40 years old. Turns out that the Hebrews reject him too. He says, who made you ruler over us that you're interacting with us? So they reject him. Neither Moses is ready, nor Hebrews are ready, or the Israelites are ready to receive him. He is afraid for his life, so he goes to Midian. He marries Zipporah. Chapter 4, we have the, I believe it starts with the burning bush. God speaks to him. And he says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to let so that you will facilitate their departure from Israel, from Egypt, to lead them into the promised land. And so our first point is, well, actually, so I'm going to make 3 points. Let me set it up so that we know. So it's going to be 3 points. So God gives him a work to go back and lead the Israelites out of the slavery. And Moses says, you know what, I can't do it. Send somebody else. And God tells him that he's going to be with him and he's going to teach him what to say and how to say it. So that's our first point. God is our teacher. When he gives us a task, he's going to be giving us the ability to speak, and he's going to teach us what to do. Not only to what to say, but also what to do. That's our first point. And the second point is, let me just go back to my notes. Moses goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not happy about what's being spoken, and makes the Israelites' life miserable by not giving them straw. Moses goes back to God and say, why did you send me to Pharaoh? And then God speaks to him. So there's a dialogue there. Chapter 5 and 6, if you read it, you will see that Moses is dialoguing with God. That's my second point. Moses and God are having a dialogue, a requirement for an intimate relationship. And we're going to talk about how we need to be in that kind of dialogue, not a monologue. A relationship with God actually is about a monologue. It's about a dialogue. It's about a relationship with God. And we're going to talk about that. And then my third point is that God promises deliverance. He's our hero. So Moses is really just not going to be able to do anything. He's just going to do what God told him to do. But God is the one who's going to do the deliverance. As you guys know from the story, he's going to bring all these plagues and disasters on Egypt. So again, he's our teacher. He's going to equip us to do the work. We need to be in relationship. Second point is we need to be in relationship with him. And he's going to do the heavy lifting. We just need to be available to him. So those are my 3 points today, just to summarize. And let's go through the first one. He's our teacher. God is going to be with our mouths and teach us what to say and do. So this is Exodus chapter 4. We're going to read through 10 through 15. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord. So God tells him to go to tell Pharaoh that let my people go. And Moses is coming back to God, and this is what he says. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you and what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, And he said, "Is not Aaron, the Levite, your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now you can speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I'll be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall do." I love it. God gives him a task. Moses is smart enough to know that he's not equipped to do the work, but God has to step in and say, "Look, don't worry about it. I'm going to teach you what to do and what to say." I love it because, like, we are not equipped to do the work of God. But we trust that God is the one who's going to teach us and train us and equip us to do the work. We have a situation in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. I'll read it. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their eyes, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.'" In this case, Isaiah is actually volunteering. Right? Moses doesn't want to go, send somebody else. In this case, Isaiah says, "You know what? There's like a voice in heaven. Who should I send?" And Isaiah raises his hand and says, "Send me." And God is going to send him. I was just thinking, like, sometimes you feel like you don't want to go. And some people, like, they want to go. We're not the same. Some of us don't want to go and do the work of God, and some of us do want to go. So there, those two groups exist. Jesus is the one who will make us fishers of men. This is Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men.' So they immediately left their nets and followed them. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." I love this. There are two parts to what he says. If you look at the verse 19, it says, "He said to them, 'Follow me.'" That's part one. "And I will make you into fishers of men." It's like that relationship with Jesus and our close relationship following him is the way we become the fishers of men. Jesus makes us the fishers of men. So, like, I was thinking, like, you know, God, like, wants us to go make disciples of all nations. We're not equipped to do the work. We cannot do that. We don't know what to say and how to do things. It's like Moses feeling inadequate. We feel inadequate, whether we want to go or not. Like Isaiah says, send me, I want to go. I want to be part of this, but we're not equipped. We're not eloquent. We're not. And God says, "I will be with your mouth. I will teach you. I will teach you what to do and what to say." And Jesus says, "I'll make you fishers of men." But we have to follow him. We have to walk with him. So that is my first point. He is our teacher. He's the one who's going to make us into what we're not. Whether you don't want to go or you want to go. Moses doesn't want to go. Isaiah wants to go. And I don't know if you know what happens to Isaiah. Isaiah, it actually, the history tells us that the king... Hezekiah has a son named Manasseh. Manasseh cuts him into the prophet into two pieces. He asunders. He cuts him into two pieces. Isaiah actually saw it into two pieces. So it doesn't necessarily mean he gets rewarded bodily by doing the work of God, by being so excited to say, send me, there are consequences, right? Even the followers of Christ, when they follow Christ, it did not necessarily end well with them, you know, in the earthly sense. So he's our teacher. He's going to train us. He's going to equip us. He's going to make us what we're not. Let's remember that. My second point is, so we're not reading the whole text there, but in if you read in chapter 5 of Exodus, Moses goes to God, goes to Pharaoh, says, listen, let my people go. We're going to go out and sacrifice to our God. And Pharaoh gets upset with them. He says, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make their lives actually harder. Don't give them straw because they're making bricks, right? Don't give them straw. Let the Israelites go out and find their own straws. So the Israelites are scattered throughout the land of Egypt looking for straws, the stubble, the bottom part of the wheat, to mix it in their bricks, basically, to create like a metal in the concrete, kind of like a visualization in my head. But he doesn't reduce their quota. So they have to make the same amount of bricks, but with extra work now, they don't have the parts they need to make the bricks. So they cannot meet the quota, and their foremen, their leaders are beaten. And the Israelites go back to Pharaoh and say, why are you doing this to us? And Pharaoh is very harsh with them. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you send me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh and speaking your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Man, Moses is like, hey, God, you tell me to do something, and I do it, and it creates trouble for us. Why did you even send me? He's reasoning with God. And does God have a problem with that? Absolutely not. He speaks back to him. He says in Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, I, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. I love this. Moses and God are having a dialogue. It's a relationship. There is no relationship without a dialogue. It's not a monologue. If you have a monologue, it's not a relationship. We're called to have a relationship with the Almighty God. He's our Father. We're the children. You see this example many, many times in the Bible where God and the man is talking and back and forth. We see that in the Garden of Eden. We see that with all the prophets. Moses and God are having a dialogue, a requirement for an intimate relationship. Exodus 33, verse 7 through 11. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord will go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud will come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord will speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses will return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Not only they were having a dialogue, they were like doing it face to face. It says in verse 11, Exodus 33, verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Really, it's almost impossible to have a relationship with someone if you don't have this kind of intimacy. Jeremiah 30, verse 21 to 22, their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler will arise from among them. I'll bring him near and he will come close to me. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me, declares the Lord. So you will be my people and I'll be your God. What is God saying? Their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler will arise from among them. I'll bring him near and he will come close to me. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me? I don't know if you picked up on it. In the last previous passage, the Lord will speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses will return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Well, why is Joshua hanging out with God in the tent? Who invited him? You want to be useful for God? You have to be intimate with him. You want God to use you? You have to be intimate with him. Who's going to take Moses' place? Joshua. Why? Because he loves God. He wants to be in his presence. Moses is leaving to tend to his business. Joshua is still hanging out with God. We're useless without a relationship with God. I would say it again. We're useless to God if we don't have intimacy with him. We don't talk to him and he talks to us. And that we are not face to face with him. You guys have heard me about this many, many times. I speak about this. We have to be, you know, worshiping him in the spirit. We have to be more spiritual. We have to seek his presence. And we have to quieten our spirit, pray to him, read our Bibles, open up our Bibles so that he can also speak to us. There's a dialogue. And that the more we're spiritual, the more we're pure in heart, the more we can see God, right? Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And God will be able to use those people that are intimate with him. That's what Jeremiah 30, scripture from 21 to 22 says. And what happens? So Moses goes up to Pharaoh, says, let my people go. Pharaoh makes their life miserable by not giving them the straw. The Israelites cry out to God, cry out to Moses, cry out to Pharaoh. And Moses goes back to God, says, why did you send me to Pharaoh? And then God starts speaking to Moses. And what does he say to him? So we're reading, we already read Exodus 6, 1 through 4. So I'm going to pick up on verse 5. It says, and I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I'll remember my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. And I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I'll bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. They did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. This is my third point. God is the one who promises deliverance. He is our hero. Moses is not going to be able to do anything. Well, who's Moses? He says, I don't know if you notice how many times in this very passage I've highlighted some of the I's referring to God. It says, I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel. I will bring, verse 6, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will take you as my people. I'll be your God. And I'll bring you into the land And then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out of from under the burdens of Egyptian. So like, we're doing nothing. Moses is not going to do anything. It's God who does the work. Or making the enemy powerless and takes us under his wings. We who trust God have put our hopes in him and him alone. He's our hero. He's our savior. So where are we? Where are his ambassadors? He talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I love it. It says, Paul is writing. He says, look, we're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. What's an ambassador? What's the function of an ambassador? For some reason, I was interested, maybe I've mentioned this before, but I'll keep on saying this, I think, again and again over many, many years. I was following the American ambassador to Turkey for a while. I was just interested. I wanted to know who he is, what he's up to in Turkey, how he's functioning as an ambassador to Turkey representing America. So Biden, maybe you've heard this, please forgive me, but he was brought under Biden to be the ambassador of the United States to Turkey. And I'm telling you, being an ambassador to Turkey is a great gig. Istanbul is beautiful. The compound that the embassy sits, it's on a hill. It's a prime location. Istanbul's beautiful to spend. It's a beautiful place to be an ambassador. A lot going on. It's a beautiful country on its own, and you're close to Europe. You can go out to skiing in 2 hours. You go there in the morning to Switzerland, come back at night. It's very close. So this guy was the president. I'm sorry, he was the ambassador. The administration changes in 2016. Trump gets into power. So it was the liberals, then the conservatives. So two, three months into Trump's presidency, apparently it's the Pride Month or Pride Day or whatever. So the American ambassador in Turkey puts up the flag in Turkey, puts up the gay flag in Istanbul. But the administration has changed. Obviously, under Biden, that was okay because it's a liberal agenda. But on the conservative, it perhaps wasn't okay. Within months, this guy was an ambassador for years over there in Turkey. Within months, I hear that he's going to, guess where he's going to? He's appointed to somewhere else. Guess where they're appointing him to?
Siberia.
That's what I was thinking.
I heard it was Siberia. Siberia is not a country, by the way. It's part of Russia.
Yeah.
He was sent out to Afghanistan.
Oh.
And you know what Afghanistan, being an ambassador in Afghanistan, looks like? You're sitting in the green zone inside the walls. There's no place to go. There's nothing to do. In Istanbul, everywhere, you have beautiful beaches, sunny, rich. Everything is under your feet. Everywhere is very close by. I hear him he's in Afghanistan. And guess what happens? Shortly after, he resigns. What am I going to do in Afghanistan? I thought to myself, man, this is a great lesson. You know what the lesson is? As an ambassador, you're not there to flaunt your own opinions. You're not there to flaunt your own opinions. Nobody cares about your opinions. You're there on a mission. You're representing the government or the president that sent you there. If you, everybody has opinions, but if you flaunt your own opinion that doesn't agree with the one that sent you, you disqualify yourself from being an ambassador. Because you're no longer representing the one that sent you there. I have a friend who puts political stuff, he's a Christian friend, who puts political stuff on his Facebook all the time. He's so loud. He's broadcasting his political opinions day and night. Almost every single time I go onto the Facebook, he has something else about politics. You know what? I don't care about anything else he has to say about Christ. He's disqualifying himself by being so opinionated. I'm not saying you don't have opinions. We all have opinions. But unfortunately, as an ambassador of Christ, we got to keep it to ourselves so that we're not disqualified, so that our audience doesn't dismiss us. And they don't want to hear anything else you have to say about Christ because you've already alienated them with your own opinion. Okay, I'm going to summarize all these points that I've been... So, what are we going to learn today? Let me summarize the points here. God has a work to do, and God wants to send Moses in our Bible story, Exodus chapter 4. He is not qualified. You feel like you're not qualified. I feel I don't feel qualified. But God says, I'll teach you what to do and what to say. I'll be with your mouth. Don't worry about it. You don't have to be a fisher. Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations. You don't have to make a disciple. It's okay. Jesus says, follow me, walk with me, see me, watch me, and I will make you into fishers of men. You will be able to become a fisher of men. You will make disciples. He's the one who's our teacher. And some of us are excited about that, like Isaiah. Send me, 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 me. And the other ones are like cowering. Send somebody else. Doesn't matter who you are, how excited or unexcited you are, God is your teacher. Follow him. He will make you into fishers of men. Walk with him. Second point, have an intimate relationship with him. It's essential for you to have an intimate relationship with him. And you have to have a relationship with your Father in heaven if you're going to live this life that Jesus called us to live. And it has to be a dialogue, not a monologue. You have to seek his face. Like Moses was friend of God. We are the children of the living God. Jesus comes, and when he dies on the cross, what happens to the temple, the curtain at the temple? It's torn. Why? Come. God is inviting you into his presence. Come. Come, look at me. Look at me. Gaze upon me. Devote yourself to be close to me. Because I can work with you. If you're intimate with me, you have an intimate relationship, a friendship with the Almighty God, he can use you. And that's what he wants anyway, a father and son relationship. Right? Jesus came so that we can be born of God. He brought us into God's presence as sons. And what's my third point? You're doing nothing. God is the one who's doing everything. He's our hero. God is the one who's going to deliver people. You're going and making disciples. You're not doing anything. You're just being an ambassador. Just put your opinion aside. Don't be so opinionated about the world affairs so that it doesn't disqualify you. When you open your mouth, you only speak the words of God. So that like the person is hearing you is only hearing the words of Jesus and words of God. So that they don't discount you because you just have to because you just choose to flounder your own opinion and disqualify yourself. This fellow, the guy that was the ambassador, American ambassador in Turkey, absolutely disqualified himself. The president knew it. And again, you're going to say, can I connect the dots and for sure it happened? No, because nobody called me. Nobody sent me a memo. I am just connecting the dot that he disqualified himself. They shipped him up to Afghanistan, man, to Kabul. I'm telling you, get to one day, go to Istanbul and go to the American embassy. It's a beautiful like place on a top of a hill, overlooking the Bosporus, beautiful climate. It's an extremely safe place to be. And your wife can go to wherever he wants to go. She wants to go to a compound, the green zone, the safe zone. You cannot leave. And then no wonder he quit. Today, he's not an ambassador anymore. He's back to the United States. I don't know what he's up to without giving too many, you know, too much more. So we don't want to be disqualified. He's our teacher. He wants you to be intimate with him. And some of these things, like we were talking about, you may not know exactly what that looks like. We can keep on talking about it. There's applications in our intimate group. We keep on talking about it, trying to clarify some of these concepts. So if it's not clear to you, reach back out to us and we can talk to you if you're online or something like that. And the third point, God is the one. So it's not like you're doing anything. You're made out of dust and some water. It's not like you're anybody. It's just that God wants to use you. You're his hands. You're his feet, Jesus' feet. You're his body on earth. And he chooses to use us. And we love it. We love the fact that, like, he wants to use us. And he wants to work with us. So I'll conclude it, our sermon today. And thank you for joining us. And if there's any question and answers or whatever, we can continue.